Well, it's a joy to see this goodly number out this morning on this Lord's Day that we can study the divine inspiration together. If you take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings in the 14th chapter, that's where we'll begin in just a moment of time. Good to have some maybe who are visiting with us at O'Neill. We have no intention of belittling anything you might believe and yet have the same time and responsibility to preach the truth of God. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. But if you find truth to be taught, our prayer is you'll apply it. And if you've never been baptized upon your faith in Christ, what a joy it would be to hear you confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Or if you need to be restored to Christ, as we stand and sing, if you'd make your way to the front, we'd be glad to pray with and for you and to encourage you in any way. Good to see Brother Guy and Sister Ann back. Appreciate them so much. They've had their second shot, and I hope they're feeling better this morning. When you take your Bible and look in the Old Testament, there are many lessons we overlook. And yet many times when you take the Old Testament, you can find principles that apply in the New. I'm not ashamed to go back to the Old, even though we do not live under that dispensation, but bring out some lessons that we can find New Testament application to. And when you come to 1 Kings in the 14th chapter, I think you find a picture that has been relevant in every age and every dispensation. When you begin reading in verse 21, you'll remember Rehoboam. He was the son of Solomon who reigned in Judah. You remember that after the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided. Jeroboam took Israel and 10 tribes to the north. And you'll remember that at that time, Rehoboam maintained Jerusalem and Judah and Benjamin. And notice that Rehoboam was 40 years old when he became king. And the Bible says he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put His name there. And then the Bible declares to us that his mother's name was Naamah, and notice that she was not from the tribe of Judah. She was not from any of the tribes of Israel, but she was an Ammonitess. And the Bible says Judah, the nation in general, in verse 22, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. Now for just a moment in time, so that'll be impressed upon your mind, underscore the word every. Every high hill and every green tree, there was something built, and it was of an idolatrous nature. And then in verse 24, there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away their treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Now we've been making a study on Sunday morning about revival. And we looked about revival in the home life. We said that that is the oldest institution God had created, that in the home we need a revival. And what we mean is a waking up, a restoration, getting back to the original blueprint God has given. That the home has crumbled, the home is in disarray, and as the home goes, so go so many other things. Then last Lord's Day morning, we talked about the church of my Lord. And we talked about that in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And that the church needs to be woken up and to be reminded of its work and what it needs to be doing. And so this morning I want to talk about that third institution, and I want to talk about the government. And what I want to talk about is in our land, we need a restoration plea, a revival plea that the Lord would revive America. I want us to look at some things from the Old Testament, and then we'll make application to our day, and then the lesson will be yours. The first thing I want us to think about is when we go back and look at Rehoboam. I want you to take note that his father was Solomon and his grandfather was David. And I want you to observe what often happens within a few generations. Here was David, who was called the man after God's own heart. And David was a mighty warrior, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and you could give many different names to David that would be accurate in description of that man. But one thing David seemed to fail at many times is in rearing his children the way that he should. And you'll find that David many times ignored his children, ignored the sin of his children, and did not heed and give them proper direction and discipline. And so when the children grow up, what happened? They kind of did their own thing. Solomon had been warned of God that as long as he kept the law of David, or kept the law of God, and followed in the footsteps of his father David, he would be blessed. But you remember Solomon at some point in his life turned against God, began to marry foreign women, began to do those things which were contrary to what God had told him to do, and that man fell into sin. Now, many times we go to the book of Ecclesiastes and it appears that man repented. But one thing I know, that man tolerated sin. And look at what happened in the third generation. And when you get down to Rehoboam, this man has no intent, it appears, to do what God says. And you can see that within generations. What one generation tolerates, the second generation accepts, and the third generation practices. David would never have thought of bowing down before some foreign god and worshiping a Baal. It would never cross the mind of David to commit adultery. Now, he committed adultery. He committed other sins. But he recognized there was one true and living God. And yet, my friend, when you got David down to Solomon, who accepted foreign gods, and then you get down to Rehoboam, you'll find that many times, because of the upbringing, we don't teach our children that there's one true and living God. But that's not all. Many times parents can teach that, and they can instruct their children. But the children make their own decision. They're not going to believe in God. They're going to listen to some professor. They're going to listen to some intellectual. And they come to a conclusion that there is no God, or there are many gods, or they're not going to accept the Word of God. So when you look at this man Rehoboam, you'll find that though his father built the temple, this man started building high places. Built for foreign gods. Not for the God of heaven, but he built them for foreign gods. That brings up something else. Notice this man, as he's led away, the whole nation follows him. Notice the Bible says Judah did that which was evil in the eyes of God. That is something that when you put down, you'll see that the majority of the people were not following God's law, but their own will. That's a very important thing for us to consider. Look again at what is said in verse 22. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord and provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all that their fathers had done. Now, you want to know something I've learned? You start compromising a little bit, and somebody else is going to take it a little bit further. And before long, everybody's just way out the pasture. And so here you'll find that they committed more sin than all that their fathers had done. And not only had they built up the high places, look in verse 24, they were perverted. They were committing the very sins you'll find in Sodom. They were doing that which was ungodly, that which was contrary to God's will, and they did not give heed to God's command. And notice it stirred up the wrath of God. It provoked him to jealousy. They were supposed to be the people of God. They were a nation that was supposed to please God. And notice, my friend, they forgot God. So when I look at the book of 1 Kings in the 14th chapter, there are several things that come to my mind. First of all, we've already mentioned, they forgot God. Just put that down. That when you become so involved with self and your desire and what you want and what you think others want instead of what God wants, my friend, even if your father or grandfather had built the temple like Solomon had, or had been like a great warrior like David, you ignore what they taught and you do your own thing. And at this time, they left God out of their hearts. And secondly, notice they are a nation that failed to worship God. Because they got so caught up in the foreign gods, they didn't worship the true and living God. They left God out completely. So you find they forget God and they fail to worship the God of heaven, Jehovah, the true and living God. But notice a third thing they did. This nation began to embrace the abomination of immorality. They no longer cared what God's word said. They decided to set up their own system of what is right and wrong, depending on how they felt and upon their desire. That's why verse 24 gives such a great word against them when he says they were perverted people in the land, such as the people that God had driven out. So you see a nation beginning to fall. But notice something else. This nation stood idle at the loss of value. You would think somebody like Rehoboam would stand up and withstand the evil. You would think somebody would stand up and say, this is not what God has said. We're going contrary to what our Lord has told us. And yet, my friends, you'll find that Rehoboam doesn't do that. You'll find the leader, the king, does not take a stand, but he goes along with the wishes of the people. Now let me tell you something, my friend. Leadership is a serious responsibility. When we look at elders in the local church, it is a serious responsibility because leaders are ones who lead. They don't allow the flock to lead them. They lead the flock. But here was a king who instead of leading the people, saying we're not going to do this, he allowed the people to lead him. But notice something else. You remember we've been using 2 Chronicles 7:14 a lot, where it says, if my people repent. And God talks about how he will forgive them and restore their land. The problem here is you have a nation that would not repent. You want to know what causes someone to keep from repenting? Pride and hard-heartedness. When someone thinks they're so good and they don't need God and they feel they're strong in their own moral evaluation and they do not consider God's word, then they'll have a hard time convincing that person to repent because they don't want to change and they don't think they need God for change. Now then, when you have no repentance, it leads to a downfall. Now let's look at this country for just a moment and make some application. Have you ever thought that there are many lessons for our country in just what was read? First of all, nations that forget God will fall. And I'll tell you something. In our day and time, as you read the bulletin and different things, we are making laws against people who stand up for what is right, so it'll be more difficult for them to stand up for what is right. And it'll become a criminal act to stand up for what is right because we want to let the people do what they want to do instead of what God has commanded. You remember in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he had talked about, if my people do these things, I'll forgive them. But we live in a nation right now where you can read Psalm 14:1 where it says, the fool has said, there is no God. Now you think about how many people today deny God. And you think about how many people mock God. And that's nothing new. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a moment. And time won't permit us to examine all, but just look at verses 2 and 3. In verse 2, Peter said that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this verse, scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust. Now, people say, are we in the last days? We've been in the last days since the day of Pentecost. There's not going to be any more days until the coming of Christ. Some people keep saying, is this a sign of judgment? Jesus said, there'll be no sign. Nobody knows the hour or coming of when the Lord will come, except the Father in heaven. And so people scoff, and people mock, and people belittle you because of your faith. Young men and young ladies, people are going to mock you because you say you believe in God. Are you ready to be mocked for your faith? And I'll tell you something, that is coming, and it is going to come. Even in Athens, Alabama, that's going to be a problem. Secondly, nations who forget to worship God. You know what's happened to America? We're made up of worshipers of sports and celebrities and jobs instead of people who worship God. Now, in the 90s, I'll never forget when Nashville, Tennessee was talking about getting a pro football team. I was excited. And I kept hearing, well, the Houston Oilers may be coming to town. And I thought, boy, won't that be something? And I was thinking we should be called the Nashville Flying Elvises or something. I was thinking up names, and I was so excited about when we'd get a pro football team. And you know what, my friend, happened? All of a sudden, church attendance started plummeting. Because people were getting tickets to go see the Titans, and all of a sudden, some running back who made millions of dollars because he could carry a ball was more important to them than God was. And I'll tell you something. I don't care if it's pro football, college football, all of us better be on guard that football or baseball or any sport or our job does not come before the true and living God. You can love sports, my friend. Nothing wrong with it. But when it becomes more important than putting God on His throne and worshiping Him, and we know more about the statistics of someone 30 years ago than we do the Scriptures of God, then there's something wrong with us. No pro sportsman has ever died for your soul. No one. They're right now in Nashville having problems with someone who was a first round. He said, I'm not going to play for him anymore. And he's took his ball and gone home. And they're fighting about his contract. I'll tell you, my friend, that's not what we want to be teaching our children. We want to be teaching them what is the most important thing. I'd rather my children not know anything about sports and know anything about even Harvard. My job's not to get my child into Harvard. My job's to get my child into heaven. And so many times we have focused on the wrong things. And so many times we've taken away, and nations that forget God will fall, and nations that fail to worship God and don't see the importance of coming together. It's so important we're here today. We need to encourage one another. I need this edification. Oh, during the close down, I got so depressed. I'll tell you, I got low as you can be. Because I need brothers and sisters to uplift me. And you see the wisdom of God in the local church. But I'll tell you something else. It's not enough to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, even Wednesday night, and then turn around and endorse immorality. Now, I did not say hate anybody. I don't care what the sin is. I don't hate the person. But love compels me when someone's in sin to tell them, I love them, and here's what the Bible says, for them to come back to God. If I didn't love someone, then I'm not going to tell them what God said because I'm not concerned about their soul. People you love, you tell the truth to. You ever thought about, my friend, you don't just capitulate and say, do what you want? That's not love. If you're concerned about the soul of an individual, you don't just say, do what you want. You say, here's what God said. And in our day and time, my friend, our children are going to be faced with such immorality. Things I didn't even know about until I got in high school, they're learning in grade school. And I'll tell you something. When 8-year-olds are confused about things, we need to be taking time to teach them what God has said. We need to go back to what the book has revealed. Because I'll tell you, nations that stand idle are nations that are not protecting their citizens. In Romans 13, we are to submit to our government. And you know what? That doesn't mean we have to like the government, whoever the political party is. You may be on one side, someone may be on the other side. I don't care who the political party is. You know when he wrote this, who was in political power? You're looking at Nero and men who were of utmost wickedness. And he said, respect your governing authorities. Pray for those who lead over you. Pray for the king. Peter, you're telling them to pray for someone who's going to put you to death. Peter said, pray for your king. Pay your taxes. I appreciate the prayers led by men here, and I pray that the women make them in their private prayer, that we pray that there be a revival in the land and that our leaders go back to the Scripture. But if not, what are we going to do? Because a nation that will not repent is eventually going to fall. Any nation that goes long enough mocking God, belittling God, ridiculing God, is going to be a nation that God just takes His hand off of. Take your Bible for just a moment, look in the book of Proverbs. And when you come to the book of Proverbs and the 14th chapter, look at verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now look at that. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you exalting righteousness in your corner of the world? You may say, preacher, you don't know. I just don't have much influence. My friend, you have more influence than you realize. And you don't know how your conduct is influencing others. You don't know how you letting your light shine, you praising God, you doing what you need to do in the front of us, that it may influence them, that they see there's something different about you. See, people have been walking in darkness for so long, when they see light, at first it hurts. Your eyes have to get adjusted, but if they keep watching you and they see a sermon before them, you don't know what kind of influence you'll have in their life. A lot of times people mock Christians because they're uncomfortable. You ever been around someone that was righteous and they made you feel uncomfortable? I'll tell you. The only way to change darkness is to bring light. See, darkness doesn't overcome light. The only thing that overcomes dark is light. Darkness doesn't have... If you put a light up, even in the darkest cave, the light will be seen. Darkness doesn't overcome light. Light overcomes darkness. But you have to be willing to be convicted to stand up. And what did our brother read just a moment ago that was so beautiful from the 33rd Psalm, when he talked about that the Lord is looking from heaven in verse 13. And then you remember that he said in verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Yes, our nation's trying to take God out of everything. But I'll tell you what we need to do. Be so filled with Him in our life that people can see we will glorify God no matter what comes. Well, it was said in Acts 4. In Acts 4, there is the command. We obey the government up to the point, what? That the government goes against God's law. And what did he say in Acts 4? He said, you decide, should we listen to you or to God? Then in Acts 5, he said, we have to obey God. We must obey God rather than men. There comes a point, we always remember, God's law supersedes any man-made law. And we obey our government as long as our conscience allows. But when it comes to a point, it's in contradiction to God's Word, we stand on God's Word. And if that means like it did in New Testament days, where you're put to death for your faith, you're thrown to lions, you're put quartered, you're sawn asunder, that you say, you know what? What's the worst they can do to me? Because I'll lift my eyes up in glory when this life is over. I'll never forget talking to a fellow one time. I was so scared about something. And I remember I went and talked to him and he said this to me. He said, what's the worst that can happen? I thought, well, I could fail the class I'm in right now. I was worried about a class. And he said, why don't you feel this rose? I'm like, that rose ain't going to help me pass the class I'm in. And I brought that down, fell through. He said, you know, only God can make something like that. And he looked at me and he said, Mike, even if you fail the class, what's the worst that could happen? And then he put things in perspective. What is the worst that can happen to man is nothing compared to the glory that awaits the child of God. Paul, who'd been beaten and stoned and left for dead and almost killed, said, this is nothing but a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. Question. Is our citizenship in heaven and are our eyes focused on where we're going. If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you'd come as together we